For these Sundays of Lent, we've been looking at the events of Jesus' life and ministry and what he taught in those days leading up to his arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. And so far, we've covered maybe part of 4 or 5 days in and around Jerusalem. On the first week, we had Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, on a donkey colt. A reminder that Jesus came with humility and that Jesus came in peace. On the second week, we had Jesus symbolically driving out the money changers and some of the merchants in the temple, a reminder that the temple should not be a place of corruption, but also a reminder that we should not try to buy a relationship with God, that it must come from our heart and it must be sincere. And then the next week, we looked at the story of two amazing women, one at the temple and one at a supper at Bethany in a town nearby where Jesus was staying, who showed amazing, extravagant generosity, giving their very best out of their love for God and their love for Jesus. And then last week, we looked at two parables, two difficult parables that remind us that we cannot let pride guide us, that we always have more to learn from God, and that we should keep our hearts and our minds open to what God may be teaching us. And finally, we've got one more day in the temple. This will be our last Sunday listening to Jesus preaching and teaching in the temple, as Jesus reminds us to put first things first and reminds us that fundamentally it's about love. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving and gracious God, please guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can we see the next slide, please, Mark? So I'm going to be honest. I don't know about you, but I find it easy to get distracted sometimes. You know, I might wake up in the morning and say, I know what the most important thing I have to do today is, but then somehow I end up doing 3 or 4 other things first because they're easier or they're more fun or, yeah. Or sometimes a person can just get dragged into something that seems really important in that moment. But if you pause and take a breath and actually take some time to let God guide you, you realize it's probably not as important as you thought it was. Now, there were some people in our first scripture reading who were trying to distract Jesus. They wanted to get him off of the main points that he knew he needed to make. And Jesus, in this story from Matthew, did not let them. So who are these people who are coming to Jesus? Well, first off, let's be honest, they are seeking to destroy Jesus. We have two groups of people. First, we have some disciples of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a certain school of religious thought in that time and in that place. They seem to have been heavily emphasized living out all aspects of the law of the Old Testament as they understood it. And frequently, they came in contact with Jesus. So the Pharisees sent some of their students to test Jesus. And we also have some people who are called the Herodians. Well, who are the Herodians? Well, the Herodian dynasty were the puppet kings and rulers of parts of the Holy Land for almost 100 years under the Romans. So these Herodians are people who work with this dynasty, particularly Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee, Jesus' home province. And they like the way things are going. They like the fact that the Romans are in charge because they're getting a cut as being the puppets of the Roman Empire. But they don't like Jesus because they're worried about anyone who seems to have a lot of people following him and seems to be saying a lot of things that people want to hear. Now, these folks come to Jesus and they act like they actually want to learn something. But of course, they're being insincere, and Jesus sees through their insincerity immediately. But they ask Jesus a very dangerous question. It's a gotcha question. They think they've got Jesus on this one. Is it okay to pay taxes to the Romans? Well, if Jesus says, no, it's not, the Herodians figure, we've got Jesus. That's an act of treason. To say that publicly is an act of rebellion. They can arrest Jesus and make him go away. And for the Pharisees, they're thinking to themselves, well, if he says, yes, it's okay to pay taxes to the Romans, we've got him there too. Because the people hated the Roman oppression. They hated paying taxes to the Romans for good reason. And the Pharisees think if he says, yes, it's okay to pay taxes to the Romans, the crowd will turn against him or maybe abandon him. And he'll no longer be able to cause the trouble that he's been causing. Now, taxes were a major issue in Jesus' day. The way that taxes were collected all but guaranteed corruption and violence, and particularly the poor being squeezed a lot tighter than anyone had any right to try to squeeze them. And it's not like the Roman taxes that the Jewish people paid were going to build local public kindergartens or something in their small villages. The taxes basically went to the army, and they went straight to Rome for the emperor and the people that the emperor wanted to give gifts to. So there was every reason for people to be angry about taxes. It was an important issue. It was a point of injustice. But Jesus knew that his time was short. And though this was an important issue, he needed to focus on some other things. And so he was not going to let himself get dragged into this debate. He was going to put first things first. And so Jesus asked for a coin, a denarius. We think that the denarius was basically what you would pay someone for a day's work in that time. It wasn't a huge amount of money, but it would hopefully be enough to put some food in your stomach and in the stomach of your family after a hard day's work. And Jesus said, well, who's on the denarius? Well, it was the emperor. In this case, it would almost certainly have been the emperor Tiberius, a cruel, vicious, immoral tyrant. And Jesus said, give to the emperor what's the emperor's, and give to God what is God's. Now, the honesty, honestly, you get a whole sermon out of just that sentence. There's layers of meaning in that. We don't have time to look at all of that, but I want to draw two key points from this passage for today, for our purposes for today. First off, Jesus did not let himself get distracted. He did not let himself get dragged into a debate. He did not let himself get dragged into a debate by someone who just wanted to go gotcha, because gotcha debates don't help anyone. They don't further discussion. They don't allow people to really be in a relationship with each other. And Jesus wasn't going to get distracted. Now, the second point, however, is more important. Jesus says, give to God what is God's. Sure, the emperor is powerful. Everyone knows the emperor has the power of life and death. But God is more important. And if you want to sum up what Jesus is saying, look to God and focus on God. Well, that's from the Gospel of Matthew. So let us now turn our attention to our passage from Mark. In Mark's account of the Gospel, this next conversation happens not long after this conversation about taxes, where Jesus answers the way he does. Now, in Mark's account, we have a scribe coming up and talking to Jesus. Now, let's be honest, the scribes don't come out looking too good in general in the Gospels. They, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, tend to be opponents of Jesus. To be a scribe meant you were a student of the religious law, and you were probably a teacher or a secretary or something along that line as well. Now, this scribe, however, comes forward sincerely. We should remember that just because someone's part of one group or another, it doesn't mean that they're inherently bad or good. This scribe comes to Jesus, and he's heard Jesus speak, and he's going, "This guy knows what he's talking about. Let me go and have a conversation with this person. Let me have a real conversation where I ask a sincere question and I listen to him and we maybe exchange ideas and maybe I can learn something." So he goes to Jesus and he asks the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" If you read all four Gospels, it appears that this question was asked of Jesus many times. And Jesus, I think, probably gave the same answer many times, because any good teacher will tell you if it's important, you probably need to explain it more than once, right? And Jesus says, reading from Mark, "The first is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now, in these commandments, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, first from Deuteronomy and second from the book of Leviticus. And frankly, If you want to sum up all it means to follow Jesus, all it means to be a Christ follower, I think it is these passages. These two commandments sum up what Jesus is inviting us to do. But how do we follow these commandments? Well, loving God means that we put our relationship with God first, above even the relationship we have with our spouse, with our siblings, with our friends, with our children, above any other obligation that we have. We make our relationship with God the center of our lives, and then from that relationship, from the love that God offers us through that relationship, our lives are changed. All our other relationships are changed. And God changes us so that we can be part of the transformation of all existence in Jesus' name. And what does it mean to love our neighbors as ourselves? Well, I want to borrow an expression that my friend and my teacher, Reverend Melissa Cooper, used in some continuing education I did. She talked about it meaning that everyone is a member of our tribe. Everyone is a member of our family. There's never an us versus them. There's never a me against the world. Jesus is saying each and every human being is a beautiful and beloved child of God, and we are called to work for the well-being of everyone. We are not allowed to put our wants and desires over and above the basic needs and the well-being and the dignity of other people. So that means in all of our relationships and all that we do, we seek what is the most loving thing for all of the people involved. And finally, Jesus says, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, we need to take a look at what does that mean as yourself as well. We should never put our desires over what others need for survival and to thrive. That is selfishness, and that's a sin. My guess is most of us commit fairly frequently. I know I have. But we also need to take care of ourselves to truly make sure that we are as healthy and as strong as we can be in all aspects of our lives is not selfishness. Frankly, if we're miserable all the time, all we'll be is crabby and we'll never be able to love God or anyone else the way that God calls us to. And any one of us who's ever worked our way into a grump can probably identify with that. Jesus is saying, yes, you should take care of yourself, but you need to make sure that you are truly meeting your needs, not your desires, and that you're not using anyone else to try and make yourself feel better, that you're concerned about the well-being of all. And our final passage takes us to the dinner table once more, to the Gospel of John. This is part of John's long passage, several chapters of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is teaching the disciples at the table of the Last Supper. Jesus is teaching them, and he also institutes the sacrament of communion at this meal. But at this meal, Jesus says, people will know you are my followers, my disciples, by how you love each other. Fundamentally, love will be the way that we will invite more people to get to know God through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our hope. And it's important to understand that this is not just about loving other Christians or people who are part of our church. It is about loving everyone. When we express and show love and regard and concern for all people, we can help invite them to get to know God through Jesus Christ. And there's many ways that we do that, sometimes by talking about Jesus, sometimes by simply helping them with whatever their immediate need is in a time of crisis or difficulty. There is a special challenge in this passage for the church. We Christians are called to love each other. That's not always something that Christians have been the best at. Christians sometimes disagree. Christians sometimes fight. Christians have not always been particularly loving to each other. I've been guilty of that. Jesus is reminding us, however, that we need to show love to each other. Not just when it's easy and when there's someone we really like and we agree with them all the time, but also showing love in the moments when it's difficult, when there's real disagreement between people of sincere opinion over important matters. But through Christ, we are taught that the love can overcome the differences between us. We may not all agree, but we can love each other, and we can be in relationship with each other. And we can model what love looks like so that more people can be invited to get to know God through Jesus Christ. So what does it all mean in summary? Jesus could have gotten distracted. It could have gone off the rails. He could have focused on the question about taxes, or he could have gotten involved in a long debate. But Jesus knew what was most important. And when someone sincerely came to him, when that scribe sincerely came to him and said, "Teacher, what is most important?" Jesus said, "Love God with everything you are, and love your neighbor as yourself." And then at that table, around the table in the Gospel of John, we are reminded again, it will be love that will be the mark. Love will mark us as followers of Jesus. Love is at the center of it all. Amen. From first to last, sincere love is at the heart of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Sincere love will let God's love into us, and God's love will transform us. And as we are transformed, we can show sincere love to all the world. Not just the people we already know, but see each and every person as our brother and sister, as our sibling in Christ. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. God loves all of us, and there's nothing any of us can do about it. God loves everyone, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. And out of that love, God sent God's child, Jesus Christ, to us. Let us follow what Christ taught. Let us love. Amen.